If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been doing our series on salvation. The last couple of Sundays, our emphasis has been on godly sorrow, once by experiencing it and the other by preaching upon it. No matter how much I preach upon it, unless you experience it, it profits nothing. As we saw in our Sunday school class this morning, those of us who were in our class, that all truth must be experienced. This is true about godly sorrow. I've said that godly sorrow is the emotion or the motivating principle behind repentance. You cannot have repentance without godly sorrow producing it. And I'm grateful to my God this morning that what godly sorrow does, it creates a need for God. Oh God, I need you. A sinner doesn't need God until God creates a need for God. See, the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, none whatsoever. Yet God creates such a tremendous and compelling and awesome need that man yearns for God. That's the reason godly sorrow produces vehement desire. That's the drawing power. You never would have a desire for God if godly sorrow didn't get on you. Right. It produces a vehement desire, a strong, intense drawing for Jesus. And I'm glad God created such a need in me one day that nobody but Jesus could supply it. But what is this godly sorrow? What does it mean? Four things this morning. Now remember, this must be taken in its context. Four specific truths concerning godly sorrow. Number one, it is a burdening pressure. It is a pressure placed upon the individual that loads him and burdens him, as pressure instills a consciousness of guilt. Remember what I told you, that repentance is work in the spirit, godly sorrow in the soul. Reproval is the Holy Spirit revealing to the sinner that he is a sinner. To where he looks up and says, God, I am guilty, or I am lost. But godly sorrow is the emotion, the pressure placed upon that sinner as God shows him what he is, to where he cannot carry the load any longer. It is God loading you so you can unload it at the cross. Now, one realization all of us need this morning is that godly sorrow in its first operations may not be recognizable. In other words, God may deal with you for years before you find it's God. Like, for instance, when God the Holy Spirit reproves a sinner of his sin, to where there comes a consciousness of wrong, and a pressure that comes along with it, he doesn't know that's conviction, as he calls it. He doesn't know that's God. All of a sudden, there's pressure on him that he's done wrong. If it's in a child, it appears as a consciousness of sins committed. I did not recognize what was happening inside of me for years. In the first church I was in, when God began to deal with my heart, there came a pressure on me. If there was a consciousness that I was a sinner, the Holy Spirit said, you're lost. And with it would come a compelling, forcing pressure in my soul, not only with the consciousness in my mind, but there was something wrong with me. But I knew what was wrong with me, so I gave up everything I could think of. Gave up in past life and quit everything. But there was a pressure in an emptiness. Something missing in your life. I didn't recognize that as godly sorrow. I didn't even know what godly sorrow was. I didn't recognize that as God. I thought it was the devil bothering me. I kept saying, that's just the devil. That's just the devil because of the way that I've lived. But I couldn't get away with it. That pressure would get on me in the middle of the night. It was a burdening pressure. When I remembered my past life, when I remembered what I'd done, there was a pressure, Brother Mark. It came with a squeezing. Yeah. I didn't know that was God. I didn't recognize that was the Holy Ghost. But I became sorry for my sins. for what I'd done. And I wished I hadn't done them. I regretted doing them. And I told God, I said, God, I'd do anything if you just forgive me. See, this burdening pressure gets so great in Holy Ghost conviction that you don't know it's God. But I wanted to blame everybody else for making me like I was. And so did you. My parents' fault. It's society's fault. It's everybody else's fault. They made me the way I am. No, I was the way I was by birth. I just didn't want to admit it. The Holy Spirit was snatching the cover off of me. He was exposing me to me. I was seeing me for the first time. I didn't like what I was seeing. I rebelled against what I was seeing and became highly religious. Now the difference in declared sinners and religious sinners most of the time is the rebellious declared sinner. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't become religious. He becomes more wicked and vile. He fulfills that emptiness with the works of the flesh and the sins of the world. But the religious sinner, he rededicates everything until he breaks that rededicator that we talked about. I mean, he reforms until there's nothing else to reform. He starts going to church, even to prayer meeting. Singing in the choir. Doing specials. Preaching even. Yes. Trying to fulfill the longing of the heart. Saying there's something wrong with me. Getting away from the burdening pressure. And the Holy Ghost loads him. And the next time it gets a little stronger. Yeah. And about the time you rededicated all you can rededicate and lay there on your bed, you say, well, I got that over with. Then there comes that burdening pressure again. Here comes that loading of godless heart. And the Holy Ghost in reproof will say, you've sinned. You're lost. And I say, oh, no. And the pressure gets up, squeezes me. Now I want to say, oh, leave me alone. I'm sorry. I know what I've done. I used to confess those sins over and over and over. I wish I had a dollar for every time I confess a sin over again. Oh, my. I'm sorry. You say, well, who's making you do that? He was. He put the squeeze on me, John. I mean, he reached down and got a hold of me like that and squeezed me with that thing. I mean, when he got a hold, he wouldn't let go. I mean, what I'm telling you, he'll sit down on you, and when he gets a hold on you, he puts a squeeze on you, he puts the pressure with it. But you may not recognize it. Sometimes in its early stages, it's unrecognizable. You think you got indigestion. I believe I'm having heart failure. My heart murmurs have come along. I believe I need some pills. And so you go to the doctor and he says there's nothing wrong with you. And you get mad at the doctor. Because he can't cure what's wrong with you. There's no doctor going to be able to cure what the Holy Ghost has produced. And there's no doctor be able to cure what sin has produced either. But I didn't recognize it. And I sure didn't want to go to anybody to tell them I was having the problem. Maybe it'll go away. Well, I rededicated, that didn't work. I tell you what I need to do. I need to increase my religious activity. I need to pray more. I need to study my Bible more. And I need, you know, I need to be more faithful. I need to get out on the evangelistic team that we had in the first church. And we'll labor and we'll witness more. And then it come that night, alone on my pillow, when you get saved, Charles. You ever been born again? If you died right now, what happened to you? Here come that pressure again. Feel like everything in here kind of blew up. Feel like a weight in here. Get heavy. I don't want to tell Rachel. I won't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know it. But I knew it because there was an emptiness that came. And with the emptiness came a pressure that was on it. Well, it was appalling. I couldn't describe it. I tried to describe it. I wrote poems about the hollowness of emptiness. There's something missing in my life. And that's what I told you reproval was. It's the Holy Spirit showing you there's something missing. Then godless sorrow comes along with the pressure that places upon that emptiness. And that emptiness seems to drain and draw everything out of you. That says there's something missing. You hadn't got what it takes. If you died right now, you'd die and go to hell. And there, I'm grateful to my God for the pressure that we usually call Holy Ghost conviction. But it was on me for a long time before I ever knew what it was. And I kept trying to get out from under what he'd put me under.
But now I'm so grateful to my God that He put on me something I couldn't get out from under, and loaded me with something I couldn't get rid of until I unloaded it at the cross. But all until He worked, as we saw, reproval, conviction, a convicted state, to where the sinner looks up at God and says, I've sinned. But it's not just a reproval of that sin, it's a repentance of that sin. And repentance means a change of mind about sin. And let me say this as carefully as I can. When the Holy Ghost has worked repentance in a sinner about his sin, and he's unloaded it at the cross and has experienced forgiveness of sin, he hates sin from that day on. And never is a day after he gets saved that he loves sin. He despises sin. And if a person's mind hadn't been changed about sin, he's never been saved. You say, why? Because the Holy Spirit works repentance, and godless sorrow produces that change of mind about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. So first of all, it is a burdening pressure. Number two, it is a breaking process. The Bible says every way of man's light in his own eyes. Do you know what the number one problem of man is? Pride.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Selfishness. I have my own way. I even have my own thoughts about religion. I have my own thoughts about going to heaven. I also have my thoughts about God. Some of the world, like the wicked, has not God in their understanding, has not God in their thought patterns. But just like Saul of Tarsus, the Lord had a way of breaking him. And He's got a way of breaking us. See, some of us were so stubborn and rebellious, and some of us so religious, that God had to corral us up and break us like breaking a horse before He could ever control us. In fact, if He hadn't sat down on some of us, and I'm not going to sit on you, John, but if He hadn't sat down on some of us, none of some of us had never gotten saved. And listen, it takes more to break some than it does others.
That's right.
You say, well, I'll never be broken. He's got a way of breaking you.
Yes.
He's got a way of bringing you to the end of yourself. He's got a way of making you let go of everything there is in this world. And by the way, until that breaking process comes in, there's no way you're going to let go of the world or the pleasures of sin or anything else. But when you realize what you are and headed to hell, you'll be glad to let go of the world and everybody and everything. But it's a breaking process. There's some things in your job, some things in your marriage, some things in your family, some things in your society in which you live that God has to break in you before He never saved you. I'm grateful to my God that that pressure got so great and that process got so great to where He broke me. Now, one of the hardest things was to break in me, and I don't know what it was in you. If you're saved today, something was hard to break in you. He had to touch that place, just like He did with Jacob. And it's usually your pride. But that's where He had to touch the sinew of my flesh. He had to break my pride. I was so proud of what I'd been and where I'd been. I was so proud of my religious attainments until He had to get me to the place to where I didn't care what anybody said or anybody thought. Oh, breaking process. I look back now, and there is no possible way I could have done what I did without God. If God had not broken my spirit, just like breaking a horse, bringing it under His control, if He had not broken it through a process to where I wanted Him more than anybody or anything else in this world, breaking process. But number three, Listen to it carefully.
It is a building producer. Did you hear what he said? I want you to look back in verse number 11 at what he said. It works. See, this is not just an emotion that runs up and down your back. This is not a tingling sensation. This is not just a pressure. It is a producer. It is a workable power, which is the power of the Spirit, producing something in the individual. Verse 11 said, behold, the selfsame thing that you sowed after godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, it worked in you, it produced something in you. And I told you that carefulness means observing minor details. It works in you a consciousness to where the attitude is. What did God say is necessary for salvation? What is it? What is it? I won't know the truth. It works a consciousness that you don't want to be misled. You don't care what the hypocrites say. You don't care what the world says. You want to know what God says. There's something in godly sorrow that produces a carefulness, a minute studying of details of the Word of God, and listen to the Spirit of God, to where you say, God, I want to know whatever it takes. And the clearing of yourselves means that you're willing to clean the slate and come clean, and nothing in your hands to bring. It's that consciousness, I have sinned and I am sorry. I hold on to nothing. Clean the slate, God. Take every sin away. You say, will He do that? When I got saved, He forgave me of every sin I'd ever committed. Not one remained. Hallelujah. He cleaned the slate. He cleared the slate. Who I wouldn't take anything for forgiveness. Oh, He forgave me of my sins. He washed me in His blood. He took away everything. Because there wasn't anything but what I brought it. I brought the whole slate. The whole list of sins. Didn't have to make a list. I brought them all. And you know what He did? He washed them away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Clearing the slate. Taking care of the account. And yea, He said, what indignation it worked in you, it produced in you. And that indignation means you got angry at yourself and at your sin, what you were and what you did, and even mad at your pet sin. See, there's some people say, well, I can't give up her, or I can't give up him, or I can't give up this drinking. And see, the problem this day is people don't see anything wrong with sin. I can't give up this fornication. I can't give up this adultery. I can't give up these drugs. I can't give up this drinking. I can't give this up. Hey, you just know that person hasn't seen anything wrong with sin to start with. When he gets saved, he'll see something wrong with that. And even before he gets saved, if he sees that standing between him and eternal salvation, he'll abhor the very thing that's damning his soul to hell. Oh, godly sorrow works an attitude about sin. That sin's not beautiful anymore. Sin's not pleasurable anymore. Because sin can cost you your life, your soul. And all of a sudden, the very thing that brought pleasure brings dissatisfaction in it. Oh, all of a sudden, you're saying, that drinking, that drug, that sex, I don't want it. I want Jesus Christ. Because godly sorrow works that. Godly sorrow works in anger. Not at God, but at sin. Isn't it amazing that the sinner has an anger against God at times? But when godly sorrow works him to the place of salvation, he has an anger at himself and what he's done. Oh, it's a producer. It's a producer in the attitudes, in the person. The way careful he wants to find what God's remedy is for his problem. And he says, what indignation? Yeah, what fear? You know, the Bible says that the fear of man is the beginning of wisdom. Trouble with us today is we don't fear God. Oh, the awesomeness of the verse that says the fearful thing upon the hands of an angry God. We look at the wrath of God and forget. And God said, I'll place you in hell. I'll put the wrath of God out on you. And someone says, well, I'm not supposed to be afraid of God. Yes, you are to fear God. You are to fear Him. That's a bad thing you're playing around with. That sin you're playing around with, God hates and He despises, and He'll take you and put you in the darkest regions of hell if you keep that sin. We forget that. We have a idea of loving God up here just putting up with you and saying, I love you, I love you. Yes, but at the same time, he said, I hate that sin of yours. And if you love the thing I hate, then I'll put you in the darkest regions of the blackest night you've ever known in hell forever. We say, well, it doesn't matter. You ought to sit here this morning, fear and trembling in the presence of a God that loves you, but hates your sin. And if you want your sin more than you want your God, he'll give you your sin and a world and an eternity without God. It works it. It works it. To where it's no more fun and games. No more playing church. No more playing. Oh, it's an awesome thing to stand in the presence of a God who says, I'll place you in hell if you don't repent. Who said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And you say, well, God's a respecter of persons for me. He doesn't know who I am. He knows who you are. And he's lumped you along with the whole bunch of us. And it works it. It works it. Until you hate the sin and you despise the sin and you repent of the sin and you turn from the sin and you say, oh God, oh holy God, oh righteous God, oh perfect God, loving God, yes, but a God that's going to put the wrath of God out on me. I fear you. I honor you. I stand in regard of what you said and I respect you. That works it for him. Godless sorrow produces. It is a producer. It is a building producer. And then he said, yea, what vehement desire. No one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father which has sent him draw him. But that vehement, strong, earnest compulsion is produced in the individual. I look back now to those years when he had worked on me. And I know some of you don't look back over the years. You may look back over one service. Or you may be look back over days or hours. But I look back over years of working me and producing certain things in me until I finally came to the place to where I had a desire that came from regions within for him. That I want him more than anybody or anything in this world. I was willing to give up everybody and everything. That's vehement desire. A strong desire with an attitude against sin, myself, and the world, and the devil to have him. And I look back now, and that came from God. Godly sorrow. Godly vehement desire. Godly drawing. Godly motivation. Godly yearning. Godly craving. He worked it. He worked the attitude of the anger against myself. He worked the attitude of the anger against my sins. He worked my attitude against the devil because I saw what the devil was doing to deceive me, trick me, and put the pleasures of the world out there and damn my soul to hell. God made it work to change a man about Satan. To change a man about the world system that was going to perish with the fires of God. And a world of people appears, of people who were saying, come and be like me. No, I don't want to be where you are when the fire falls. I repent of my sins. Where did that desire come from? Came from God. Vehement desire. And yet, what zeal, listen to what that word zeal, that means an enthusiastic attitude that will not take no for an answer. Whew, glory to God. I mean, he can work you to where you say, I don't care what you folks say. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what those kids up at the school think. I don't care what they say about me and the job. I want Jesus Christ, and I am determined by the grace of God to have him, and leave me alone, world. Amen. That's what the zeal is. That's working you. And so, well, how can I build up my desire? He'll build that up for you. Like I said, though, last Sunday, you stay with the book. And you stay with the Spirit of God. But I'm glad, thank the Lord, he can produce that. And that zeal and what? Revenge. In other words, it's like me turning around and saying, you sins, I'm going to get even with you. See, how are you going to get even with me? I'm going to take you to the cross. And I'm going to change the fellow you got a hold of. Oh, glory to God. Amen. You sins, you got a hold of me. When I die, you're going to have to let me go. And I'm going to die at the cross. And Jesus is going to forgive me. And you're going to have to let me go. You devil, you. Been tempting me. Putting the world and the flesh and everything out there. I'm going to get even with you. I'm not going to take you on. I'm going to the cross and he's going to get you. And you're going to have to let me go. You're going to have to leave me alone. Ooh, glory to God, he's going to get you. Mm-hmm. New world system. Put all the emphasis on houses and lands. And possessions and positions. Told me, look what all I'm going to have to give up. I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to have a better house than what the one I've gotten out of you. I'm going to have a better position than the one I got out of you. You might have made me president of the United States, but he's going to make me king, a king and a priest. Mm-hmm. And you offered me possessions till I die. Well, I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to get possessions after I die. Mm-hmm. You world. And even your friends of mine trying to lure me back out here and telling me that the pleasures of sin, all that drinking and all those drugs and all that partying and all that sex and all those other things that you're telling me I'm going to have to give up here. So you'll lose it all. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to find pleasures in his presence you never even knew about. Amen. And he's going to forgive me of all that. And he's going to take it all away. And I'm going to get even with you fellas. And the way I'm going to do it, I'm going to let him change me.
Yeah, right.
So that when I come back to you, sins, I don't like you anymore. You have any part of me, world. I don't want what you got anymore. And devil, you got to leave me alone because I belong to him. That's what godless sorrow does. It's a producer. But last, it's birth pains. And I've used it correctly. John chapter 16, this same word for godless sorrow that is used here, that word for sorrow is translated in John 16, and you've heard me speak of it often. Speaking of a woman when she is having a baby. Verse number 21, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she be delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. He likens godly sorrow, or what we call conviction sometimes when we are trying to explain the godly sorrow, to a woman when she's having a baby. Now listen to him and be very careful. I'll be through. He says it's like a woman that has become expectant with child till it works her to the point of deliverance. That this woman conceives and she's brought to her hour. Her hour has come. And when her hour comes, there's a sorrow on her. There's an anguish on her. There's birth pains on her. Now, it is strange to me how the Holy Ghost operates, but it's strange to me how women go through childbirth. I've never appreciated my wife as much as I did when she went through what was necessary for our children to be born. But you know, the point of childbirth is not just a place and time where the birth takes place. There was a lot that led up to that. Did you know what the ladies call morning sickness? Any of you folks know what morning sickness is?
That's what they call that period of time right after she starts expecting that she gets sick. Gets craving odd things like pickles or cold. But it's also the time when she vomits in the morning and vomits in the afternoon, and then she vomits at noontime. You don't ever know when she's going to throw up everything that's in her. Some women have it so bad they get the dry heaves. I mean, she throws up everything until there's nothing left. He said, well, what in the world does that illustrate? Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Remember me telling you about that time when I got chilly sick? Some of you hadn't heard that, so I'm going to tell you. That's when I don't like chili to this day. And all you folks who've heard this, you know, don't put chili before me. Put anything with chili in dumplings. But then get sick on dumplings. I just don't like them, but I got sick on chili. When I was in high school, I ate a foot-long hot dog in Memphis. Had chili on it. And I got food poisoning out of that. Twice on the way home from Memphis. My mother's in the car with me. I had to pull over and open the car door and throw up everything I thought that was in there. I got home for 5 days. I was almost delirious. Doctor came to see me every day. He said, that's a sick boy. I threw up until there wasn't anything to throw up. I mean, there wasn't a thing left. It was just dry heaves, dry heaves, dry heaves. I think I love that statement of the Puritan writer who said, repentance is the vomit of the soul. It's when the Holy Ghost causes you to throw up everything that's inside of you.
That's right,
he will. Ooh, I was chilly sick. Chilly sick. Everything came up chilly. I could taste chilly. That's like being sin sick. They that are sick are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, sin sick. Well, after a while you go, ah, there goes sins. Ah, there goes sins. Ah, there goes sins. He said, it's about to get over. No, that's just morning sickness. Some of us go through a long process of morning sickness. Morning means dawning. When it dawns on you, you're lost. Well, I feel better now. I got over my morning sickness. And that's when some folks think they got saved, when they got over their morning sickness. Salvation is when life comes, not when you feel better from throwing up. Some people, all they do is come to the altar and throw up a bunch of junk and feel better and say, well, I'm saved. No, you're not. And salvation is not more than sickness and vomiting up a bunch of stuff. It's when birth takes place. But I want to tell you something. I was chilly sick, and ever since that hour, I've been sick of chili. Some of you, kidding me, have put it on that table that day. And some of you said, have some, knowing I wasn't going to. Now, I know somewhere, John, along the way, I've had to eat chili and something I didn't know what it was. But if they ever told me it was in there, I could look at it, but I couldn't get it to my mouth. You know why? Because I had a mind change about it.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
I had a mind change about it. You say, well, what changed your mind? An experience I had with it one time.
Yeah. That experience.
Up till that time, chili was good.
Yep.
Up till that time, I'd eat many chili dogs. But that time, I needed a physician that could cure what was wrong with me. But I threw up everything there was to throw up to where there was nothing left. That's what God of sorrow does on you. It causes you, I could use a crude word, but I won't, but I will. It causes you to puke up everything that's in you. Well, that's a good word, isn't it, John? That's a crude word. But if you ever puked, you don't care what they call it. My soul. I threw up and I threw up and I threw up everything that was in me.
But I was nothing bettered, because I needed more than just get rid of what was in there. So that mother goes through a time until finally those contractions get closer together. Those labor pains get closer together. It says when her hours come, we were expecting that person. It was on the first morning of deer season. And I was up and dressed and ready to go way before daylight. I'd looked forward to deer season. I had in my mind to kill that big buck and put that rack on my wall. And she woke up. She'd just been to the doctor the day before. She woke up and said, "You better not go deer hunting." I said, "I believe you got to go to the hospital." I said, "No." I said, "No, we're not going." I said, "You went to the doctor yesterday?" And he said, "At least 2 weeks." I said, "I'm going deer hunting. It can't be." He said, "You better not go." She kept timing it. So I keep telling me that her hour has come. That's not predestination, that's foreknowledge. And I said, "Rachel, I'm going deer hunting." Jimmy Chapman came. They were giving him, we were going deer hunting. I put on my clothes, everything, got my gun. She said, "Honey, come into the air now. The pains are getting closer together." See, she's made it all right when she wasn't having any pains or when the pains were far apart. That's just like some of you, when you get on the Holy Ghost conviction, God was starting to work on you, you're making it all right. You made it through this one. You made it through this one. Say, "Okay, I got over that one." You wait till they get to where they seem to run into each other. You wait till you get on and they get on you and start squeezing you, and then birth pains are great. Finally, she got it through my head. I wasn't going. And see, that's the way it is. When birth pains get on you just right, you don't care who does what. You're going to the doctor. And I took her to the doctor. I was glad to take her to the doctor. It didn't come right then, but it came a little later. A friend, when she went through those birth pains, I knew something about conviction. I knew something about how God operated. I'd never appreciated in my life the birth until I saw what was necessary to get it. If those birth pains were bad, but they were necessary. Now listen to me carefully. You know, when Joyce had a child, she had to go through the process, natural process, to get it. When Joy came along, Joyce couldn't look at Joy and say, "Now, honey, I want to keep you from going through what you have to go through. You don't have to go through what I did." But she couldn't. All she could do was go along with her, go along with Joy, as she went through the same thing, different circumstances, went through the same process. That's the way we are, God. You have to go through the same thing I went through, and I do what you did. Because of this reason, all births are the same. But the circumstances are different. You may not go through identically the same thing, but friend, there's never been anybody saved unless Holy Ghost conviction got on them, or what we call godless sorrow. We just identify it. It's usually when that sinner realizes in his heart that he's lost. He throws everything up that's inside of him. As the Holy Spirit puts that pressure in, produces that dawning sickness, that sickness that comes along as the pressure gets on, and the reproval and the burden pressure gets on, and the breaking process is there, and the building producer is there, and all that is squeezing, and all of that is working a consciousness of lostness and of him being a sinner, until he just at some point, like the mother with the baby, gives up to let the baby be born. He says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When that happens, there is a birth take place. The birthing process is over, but then the behavior patterns start coming as he starts living the life that was birthed somewhere
at some time.
Now let's pray together. Our Father,
it is with a grateful heart that we come this morning rejoicing in the birth process, that we come in the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He produces carefulness and all the other attributes that go along with it. It's with joy that we come to the mother ministry of the Spirit as He works and as He produces that in that human heart.
Lord, I can't thank you enough
for letting us understand some things this morning. That Lord, there are times when worldly sorrow works, and I can't tell it from godly sorrow, but we can tell it
in its outcome. We can tell
about what's produced. When it's worldly sorrow, there's no life. There's just death, the scripture says. And Lord, when that worldly sorrow is produced, I know the person goes right back to the way he was eventually by and by when he's offended. But that godly sorrow works of salvation, never to be repented of, never to be changed, with a mind that's changed about sin and about the world and about the devil and about himself. I'm grateful to you for that. Lord, we're totally dependent on you this morning. We come here not just to preach it doctrinally. We come not just to preach it and declare it. We come here for others to experience it. Heavenly Father, I pray today that the blessed Holy Spirit will take His truth and apply it to that heart. Lord, work your godly sorrow in the sinner and in the saint. Lord God, I pray, since it's of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God reprove someone of their sins and the sin of unbelief, of righteousness and of judgment. Lord, I thank you today that just old-fashioned conviction can be experienced with a pressure so strong and so great that works that individual. And Lord, I know the person must will to go along with it. If he wills not to do it, he can't be saved. And Lord, he can cut it off and rebel and go that other direction. He can say no. I know that. But our Father, if that sinner walking one light, he's got it. If he'll obey you and believe and let you work in him, it'll be like a mother giving birth to a baby. Lord, I pray that that'll be true here. Oh, we're in the waiting room. We're in the waiting room, our Father, waiting for our spiritual mother to birth that baby into the family of God. We've got some that are lost here today who need to be born again. We've got some who need to be quickened. They need to be saved. Lord God, they've thrown up a lot of stuff and thrown up a lot of things, but they never had life. And oh, I pray that today the Holy Spirit will take the truth that we've tried to share, make it workable, produce it, dear God, just like it did in others of us. Lord, I wait out in the waiting room knowing I've been through it. And I wait out there knowing that some of these are having to go through the same conviction process. I've got to go through that, which the Holy Ghost is producing of godly sorrow. I know, Lord, it may last for years, it may last for months, weeks or days, or hours. Or it may work within the hour. I don't know. But I know, dear God, that you can bring it all to pass in one service. Because there are attitudes here. And you can create those attitudes in one person. And I pray, dear God, in Jesus' name, that if you want to conceive someone, morning sickness and birth all in the same service, we'll give you glory. Lord, some that are here this morning been lost for a while and know it, I pray that the Spirit of God will have freedom in that heart. Lord, have your way here today. Do your work here today in that one that needs it. And it can all be worked this morning. Lord, this can be the hour for her. This can be the hour for him. This is when it can all come about together and be produced. And so, God, I'm giving you glory for that. Oh, the anguish will be so great, but once it's over, they'll remember no more the anguish, but joy that the man-child is born into the world. All because Jesus is coming to the heart, and a new life has begun. Oh, Lord's just saying somewhere.